Would you join me in prayer, please? Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all those who hear those words prove acceptable to you, our strength, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, I came up with a title. I don't always do this, but sometimes a title kind of helps, and then sometimes I'm thinking, oh, what was I thinking with that title? I'm so terrible with titles. But I think it's going to work today, and we could have a vote at the end, but then that would open up a whole door for voting for later about stuff, and I'm not prepared for that. My ego is too fragile. So instead, just keep this in the back of your mind, and I'll talk about this as we move along. The irresistible force meets the immovable object. So the title is sort of where we start, sort of, but really where we're starting is last week. That's where I want to pick up because it was a, if anyone wasn't here, then it was a fantastic message. It was a life-changing message. But if you were here, then it's pretty good. But we're moving right along. We talked about a centurion last week. When we talked about him, one of the things you may remember, I hope you remembered, was an elder who, despite the fact of the reputation of centurions at that time, said he is worthy for you to have him do that, or for you to do this for him. He had a servant who was sick, and he requests help. And the elder says he's worthy. And then the centurion himself says, I'm not worthy. And I asked a question, I posed it for you, is he worthy or isn't he? And as we talked about it, and the possible, he's done some stuff for the temple, and maybe he is worthy, and I don't know, he's still kind of a bad guy. I came out with this, I said, we're asking the wrong question. Because to say, is he worthy, is he worth helping, puts ourselves in Jesus' place. And Jesus doesn't ask that, does he? I pointed out that to really want to do good, want to help others, we need to understand that we're really standing in the shoes and the sandals of the centurion rather than in the place of Jesus. We're the ones who aren't worthy, and yet Jesus didn't look at that. Grace never is given to the worthy. If it was given to the worthy, then it's just a reward, right? It's something you've earned. And that's not what grace is about. That's not what Jesus is about at all. When the object of grace is worthy, then it's not grace. And we didn't go on at that time to the remainder of it, but I want to talk about that just a little bit. The way it ends is this. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at this centurion, this faith, when he says that you can just speak a word because I'm also a man under authority. And he turns to the crowd that followed him and says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. He marvels at the guy's faith. And I want to talk about that for just a minute because this and some other similar statements that Jesus made sort of open the door for what I would kind of broadly categorize as what's called prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel focuses on the faith of the individual. And I'd say if it was going to ask a question at all, it would ask, how strong is your faith? And it sort of presumes God wants to do all these fantastic things for you, and all you got to do is ask and have really, really strong faith, and it's just going to be granted to you. Prosperity is yours for the asking, if your faith is strong enough. But how strong is your faith? This is, it's wrong. It's harmful. In fact, it turns your faith into that object that we're talking about. Only those with really strong faith are the ones who receive these great miracles. It's harmful, frankly, a lot of times. Can you imagine? This happens all the time, where good, well-meaning Christians visit people in hospitals who are sick and say, if your faith was just a little stronger, maybe you'd be healed. Can you imagine saying that to somebody? And maybe more than just being harmful, it's just flat wrong. That's why I want to mention that today, because I think it's such a great lead-in. The story we read today just disproves this, I think, completely. We talk about the widow at Nain, and I ask you, who has this great monumental faith that allowed Jesus to do this miracle at the beginning of the reading today? We have a widow who's got her dead son. They're marching out of town. Is it the son I mean, he's dead. It can't possibly be his faith. Nobody in that group even seems to know who Jesus is. Nobody asks him to do anything. Jesus just has compassion on them and does this out of the goodness of his own heart, his own mercy, his love for people. It has very, very little to do, if anything at all, with the powerful faith of anybody there. So I'm not going to dwell on this too much. I'd invite you to kind of think about this in the back of your mind, and I'm going to move on with the rest of the points that I have today as we talk about objects. So we read what we just read earlier. Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and as the bearer stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. What stands out to you guys? Is it the same as me? I'll say it again. The dead man sat up and began to speak. Anybody else want to know what he said? I mean, come on. Really? I was talking to Jan earlier this week. Jan thinks he sat up and like Frosty every time he put on the hat. Happy birthday! I mean, we don't get anything from this, though. Luke doesn't record a single word. You know, they don't say anything before or after Lazarus is raised to the dead. Not a word Lazarus said was ever recorded. Or the Jairus' daughter, or certainly this guy. We don't even get his name. We have every stupid thing that Peter ever said, right? Lord, let me walk on the water too. Hey, I'll build three tents and me and the boys will just stand outside and watch you guys. Everything he ever said, it seems like we get everything from Peter, and we don't get anything from this guy. I was just compelled. What on earth would he have said? Think about this in today's society. If you found somebody like this, wouldn't he be on every talk show? It'd be nonstop. You just turn the channel, and it's him everywhere, and people would ask him, "What did you see? What was it like? Who did you talk to? Tell us, we just can't wait to hear." You get instant fame from being dead, even for, 20 minutes in icy cold water and that kind of stuff. You write books, 90 minutes for heaven, in heaven, and heaven is for real, all this kind of stuff. And these are sort of scientifically explainable situations of death where the body's preserved and scientists will tell you, well, he wasn't like really dead. This guy was dead. And don't fool yourself thinking, well, this is ancient times. They didn't really know what dead was. They knew what dead was. Okay? I mean, we have some more sophisticated technology that can tell you the difference between brain death and real death. But we measure the same things. Did the heart stop? Is he breathing at all? What was dead for them is dead for us. And he was dead. And not for minutes. I mean, not for days, because Jewish tradition had him in the ground within 24 hours. But for hours. He was definitely and unexplainably dead. And wouldn't you like to know what a guy who came back from that said? But we're not told. And I think, more than think, I'm sure that Luke has this right. Because what would happen if we really just focused on what this guy had to say is, once again, we're focusing on the wrong object. This is the wrong question. We're focusing on the object of the miracle instead of the source of the miracle. And it's not all about what this guy saw or did. It's about Jesus and about his compassion. Now, I've been talking about that object that's immovable and the force that is unstoppable or irresistible. And playing with it a little bit, admittedly, because it's an indeterminate word. It's a flexible word. I've made the object a few different things. But when I was talking about the object in the title, I'll tell you right now, the object that I had in mind was death. Because the scene is one where two forces kind of come to a head. This is some pretty amazing writing that Luke does. this picture of a funeral procession, and death is about as immovable an object as you could get, isn't it? Who's going to move death? And it meets this group that Jesus is traveling with. And they're sort of the opposite. I mean, Jesus himself is life. And the question is, and we talked about this again this week, who's going to give? You know, when a funeral procession is driving down the town, and maybe somebody from a wedding is headed the other way, who has to give way to whom? It's a funeral procession trumps everything, doesn't it? You can think about this in your own life. If there's a group that's grieving, and a group maybe enters the room or comes into that area, who's the one that's told to be quiet and have some respect? Grief trumps joy. Like, every time, doesn't it? This is why even one person at a party who's being a downer, who's being a bummer, we got a word for that, don't we? Don't be a party pooper, right? Because you're bringing everybody down. Grief trumps joy. Death trumps life. Who wins between those two? Every time, death is the end of life. We know that the immovable object simply will not be moved. And these are these two groups. I mean, Jesus' group, the disciples, they are on a high. They just came back, not just from the centurion incident, but before that, the Beatitudes, where the meek are going to inherit the earth. Miracles, right and left. The centurion, where you're not even looking for faith, he has great faith. And this servant that he has, who is on right on the edge of death, Jesus speaks a word and he's healed. He was so close to dying, but Jesus arrives there just in time. It was almost too late. But just in the nick of time, Jesus speaks a word and he is healed. You can heal the living, but this widow's son, well, it's too late now. Jesus didn't arrive at Nain in time, and there's no medicine that's going to make somebody better. There's no antidote that you can apply to a dead body. And that's what they've come face to face with. Death. The immovable, unyielding object. Except we have an irresistible force, don't we? And that force, that irresistible force, this is a thing I thought everybody knew. I'll come up with titles like this. It's somewhere in the back of my head. And usually I can ask a couple people, excuse me, and they can give me a feel for whether or not this is a well-known thing. In this case, I asked Lori. She said, I've never heard of this before. And when Lori hasn't heard of it, I have to admit, okay, well then maybe nobody's heard of this before. Or maybe I can't assume that the average person would have heard of this. I'm not even sure where I heard of it in the first place. But what it's talking about, the irresistible force meeting the immovable object, it's a question that's posed sometimes to theology. Can God create a rock so big even he can't move it, right? You've heard that before. That's what it's talking about. And the answer to this question is that the question is wrong. It presumes two things that can't exist at the same time. You can't have an immovable object and an irresistible force. It's impossible for both of those things to exist because when they meet, either it moves, and well, by definition, that object was not immovable, or it doesn't, in which case that force doesn't seem so irresistible right now. And Jesus' very presence shows that there is no object that is actually immovable, because Jesus is, in fact, irresistible. And that's exactly what happens in this story. Death itself has to move. Death has to give way to life, because Jesus will overcome, yes, even death. Now, some of you came in today, and I think probably understanding this, that Jesus can and will accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. But like the widow, maybe you're not even asking. Or maybe you are asking and you just haven't gotten the answer that you want. And so you understand that He can, but maybe the question really is, will He do what I am asking Him to do? Those are two different questions, aren't they? Can He? Well, yes, absolutely. Will He? I don't know. That's the tension for us. That's where we live. We don't know if He will answer our prayers or not. And I want to offer more than just a ray of hope, an overpowering and irresistible, if you will, hope to you. Because the greater question, if you take just a step back, is not even, will He? But instead, when will He? Because He will raise every dead body. And He will cure every ill. And He will wipe away every tear. The question is, will He do that now? Or will He do that on the last day? When He does it for each and every one of us, all our loved ones, everyone you know who hurts, everyone you know who is depressed, angry, all of that gets wiped away. So I encourage you today to put your faith in Jesus, to keep your faith in Jesus, the one who doesn't depend on the worthiness of the recipient before He gives His grace to them, on the strength of the faith. A mustard seed is good enough, He says. I can work with that. Smallest thing there is, that's enough. It's not about your faith, it's about who you put your faith into. The one who says, there's no object that I can't move because I am irresistible. Let's pray. Father, we hear this story and we think, if I had only been there. I just love to know more about all the things that were going around, but You've given us what we need. You've placed the focus on Your Son, who is the source of life. This story that is one of those foretastes of the feast to come, where all the widow's sons and all the widow's husbands will be raised from the dead. And we'll all be speaking, God, and we'll all be praising You with the words that You put in our mouth. God, we thank You for this story, God. We thank You for what it means for us here today, and most of all, for what it means to us one day. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.